Open up your Bibles to John chapter 10 today. John chapter 10. This event is aptly named because this really is where, this is the family reunion for the year. This is the place where I get to see the most of the people who mean the most to me in one place at one time. And I think I was talking with one of the guys earlier, and I can't remember who it was, but we were talking about how, you know, at family camp, you just pick up this year where you left off last year. You know, you just swing in with the same bunch of gang, and a lot of you have developed traditions of staying at this person's house or that person's house and whatever, and then you just pick right up where you left off. And it's just such a tremendous blessing to be able to be a part of that and to be able to have, you know, I appreciate so much the sacrifice of all the guys who've come out this way from back east. I mean, if you're from east of the Mississippi, let's see some hands today. If you're from east of the Mississippi, all right. You know, I appreciate those guys. That makes a difference. That makes a difference, right? So we've got from Florida to Colorado to Washington State to even Michigan. I mean, there's all kinds of people around and involved. Man, that's a good thing. And everybody, I noticed that there isn't, well, especially today, I like about the rain that everybody has to sit in close together. That's a good thing, man. You know, that's a good thing. Nobody wants to be outside today. That's all right. See, but you just get thrown in, right, with the whole rest of the pot. Everybody gets stirred up together. That's a positive thing. You know, I just so appreciate all the sacrifices that you guys make to be here, to make it work, and encourage all the brethren. My parable today is John chapter 10. I do everything in parables. After, I was counting up, this will be, Lord willing, if I finish this year at school, it'll be my 20th year of teaching Christian school. So, you know, after a while, you do everything in parables, right? Okay, if you have three suckers, right, and you give, right, and you give two to Mr. Miller, right, how many did you save for him tomorrow? There's, you know, you do everything in parables. If you make a dozen cookies, everything is done in parables because people need something that's a little bit more easily attached to them. And God is the master teacher who's constantly trying to take large principles and give them to us in ways that we can grasp, in ways that we can digest and understand. And the parables is His way of doing that. The parables is God's way of taking something that is spiritual, putting it into terms that are physical, that are easily attainable, something that's within our reach. See, and I notice that people's attention, when you're talking parables, see, they get it, right? So they're drawn into the parables. When you start talking about the, I don't know who's got this one or if it's on the list or not, but you know, you do the parable of the lost son, right, in Luke 15, right? People are drawn into that, aren't they? Then they want to hear about that. What happens to that kid? You do the parable of, well, we're going to do the parable of John chapter 10. You watch, it's just going to draw you right in. In verse 1, truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. Now the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." Guys, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you are indeed the good shepherd. Father, you have cared about us as though we were your own sheep. Father, we're grateful that you call us, each one by name. We're thankful that you've known us from before the foundation of the world. We're grateful, Father, that on that great final day, that when the book is open, the names are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you knew those from the beginning. We're thankful, Father, that we get to be together today. Lord, what a blessing to be among these folks, both here and so many who are with us in spirit, some who are watching online and other places. Father, we're just really grateful to be able to talk about the Scriptures together today, to encourage one another from your word. Lord, I pray that of all the things that have been included and written about those, Lord, I pray that you'd be with me this morning. Help me to be able to communicate clearly. Father, I pray that the saints are encouraged, ultimately, that it is that is your voice that's heard over top of what we do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There is a lot in the Scriptures written about sheep, which is handy because it means I can preach on whatever I want to and find somewhere, you know, something about sheep or shepherds that'll make it seem appropriate. The metaphor of sheep and shepherds gets used Old Testament, it gets used in New Testament. Usually the sheep is in reference to the people in general, but the shepherd sometimes, depending on the application, is changed. So occasionally, we'll look in, for instance, in when Ahab says, Shall I go up to Ramoth Gilead and fight? Right. Well, Micaiah says, "Well, I saw all Israel like sheep without a shepherd." Right. So in that case, the people are the sheep in that in his description, and the shepherd is in that case the king. You'll see that several times throughout the Old Testament. That little turn of phrase, like sheep without a shepherd, scattered on the mountains, talking about the leaders who are close to them. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. He's the good shepherd. But he does delegate some of that shepherding responsibility to those who would be leaders among their particular flocks or their particular congregations. And so we'll look at it from both sides today. I want to spend a little time talking about shepherds, about those who would exercise some of that leadership. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. We read in John 10, in verse 12, that the good shepherd does in some cases allow others to shepherd his sheep. Some are hirelings. Ezekiel chapter 34, this is a great picture he says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me," that's Ezekiel, he said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Well, that seems self-explanatory, doesn't it? He said, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you've not bound up. The scattered, you've not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity, you've dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them." And the Lord is upset with those shepherds. He says, hear the word of the Lord. "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth that they may not be food for them." I can't remember which of the guys it was already was talking. Well, I think it was Luke, was talking about how all the advantages given to the nation of Israel, all the things that they had going for them, they had all the kingdoms and covenants and promises, right? And he said it's going to be taken from them. It's going to be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. How long will the good shepherd allow these, I don't know, got to be a word for these guys, right? These shepherds who come in, and instead of feeding the flock, they're fleecing the sheep. Right? Instead of feeding them, they're eating them and wearing the wool. The Lord says, "I am against those shepherds. I am against those shepherds." He gives kind of another picture of that a little further on down the passage here. He says, verse 17, he's telling them how he's going to be a good shepherd, but we're going to focus here on what not to do for just a minute. Ezekiel 34:17. He says, "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture? You must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures. For you should drink of the clear waters, you must foul the rest with your feet. And as for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet, and they must drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep." He said, you know, you're bigger, you're stronger, you just muscle those guys out of the way. And I get this picture, you know, in my mind of these bigger, fatter sheep. Well, they're going to drink, right? So instead of, you know, just drinking like normal civilized sheep would, you know, from the side of the stream. No, no, no. These guys, they got to wade right on in, right? And then they kind of get what they want. They just kind of bounce around in there. Oh, you got to be careful when you do that. They're kind of, you know, stomping around and having a great time, splashing around just because they can. And what's left for the rest of the guys? Well, what they fouled with their feet. You want to drink out of that? No. They help themselves to the good pasture, right? And then, you know, they just kind of walk through and trample down. See, it bothers me sometimes when, maybe we ask those sheep. We say, "Hey, sheep, what are you doing in there, you knucklehead? Get out of there. Don't you know there's other sheep that that are thirsty. There's other sheep that want to, that need to eat. Get out of there. You know what the sheep would answer back? I knew there would be one, Leanne. I just didn't know where it would come from. You know what the sheep would say? I'm not doing anything wrong. Shouldn't I drink from the stream? Right. It's not wrong for me to do this, is it? Don't I have the liberty in Christ to avail myself of this stream, to make use of this field? It's not wrong for me to do that, is it? See, anytime somebody asks a question, it's not wrong, is it? That should raise a red flag. What that does, see, that causes us to appeal to the law. And the law is good for two things: condemning my neighbor and justifying myself. Two things. Well, it's not wrong for me to do this, is it? See, but they're asking the wrong question. See, for us, it's not what is lawful. The question of what is lawful is not the question of the new covenant, it's the question of the old covenant. The question of the New Testament, the question of the covenant, the law of liberty is it profitable? And not is it profitable for me? The question is it profitable for the people who are behind me? Because I can. Well, when Paul asked Peter, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? I don't know if Peter asked for that a second time. It's like a Shakespearean insult. I have to understand it before I can be properly offended. Right? So if I, like a Jew, live like a... Right? Is that any different? Far be it from us to be these kind of rascally, cheeky sheep. Right? If you, being a Christian, according to your liberty in Christ, live like the world and not like Christians, how will you compel the world to live like Christians? It's not wrong. It's not right. John chapter 10. Talked a little bit about those who would be shepherds, those who would be leaders. We'll get back to them in a little bit. But now I want to talk about some sheep. In verse 3 of John 10, he says to him, that is the shepherd of the sheep, he says, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. The sheep hear the voice of their master. Turn to John chapter 8, just back a page or so. John chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus asked this question of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. What? I mean, could they not hear? Well, what's wrong? You know, I really appreciate the Eckerleys being here. I thought I leaned over to Jen when Jeff got up to do his Lord's Supper meditation. I said, you know, he should do his meditation in sign and make Jen interpret for us. Next time. You know, stuff like that is really encouraging to me. They couldn't hear his words. It wasn't because there was something wrong with their ears, but they had eyes that would not see also. Ears that would not hear. Hearts that had become hard, lest they should hear, see, be converted, and be healed, to kind of paraphrase. It's also fun trying to watch Christy spell emphasize about four times. Sorry, I won't do that again. Jesus is talking to these guys and he says, you do not understand what I'm saying because you cannot hear my word. He said, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Well, that's pretty strong words. I kind of like reading John chapter 8 because, you know, the discussion just becomes more heated from that point forward. Jesus didn't pull any punches with those guys. Jesus' sheep hear his voice. What does it sound like? You'll notice here in these verses, verse 45 particularly, he says, I speak the truth. So you don't believe me. I speak truth. Turn to John 17 real quick. John 17, verse 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. What had he been given them in verse 14? I have given them your word. Verse 17 says, your word is truth. And therein lies the difficulty. As best as I can tell, and I am no authority on the subject, but as best as I can deduce, philosophy is primarily concerned with two questions. The first is, does truth exist? And the second, can we know it? Is there such a thing as reality? And if so, is it possible for us to identify it? Can we know it? So that strikes right at the heart of Jesus' statement. He says, my word is truth. Your word is truth. It's everywhere, man. It's all over. This last week, I texted a fellow. I said, hey, you know, I'll swing over. I'll be back in town on Monday, and I'll stop in and let's talk about a couple of things for school for the coming year. And he said, that'd be great. I said, okay, well, I'll be there about, you know, 6:30 or so. And he said, that's fine. There's some Mormons coming at that time. That'll be good. Just come on over. Mormons are fun because, you know, the only thing the Mormon has to try and convince you is their own experience. So, and I like to point that out to them in a way that tries to open their mind to see, you know, perhaps there's something more. See, I'm not opposed if they have evidence. Then I'm interested in the evidence. I wouldn't categorically discount Joseph Smith if you've got evidence. Now, there's plenty of evidence about Joseph Smith, but it doesn't show him to be a prophet. Right? If you have evidence, show me. I'm open to evidence. Show me what you got. I testify to you, right? That Joseph Smith is a prophet, and that the Book of Mormon is true. That's all. That's it, huh? That's what you got. That's what you brought tonight. Yeah. And if you read the Book of Mormon and you pray about it, you have this feeling come over you. I had a feeling come over me. It wasn't the one you're talking about. Well, you read about how they got in a boat with a hole in the top and in the bottom and sailed across the Atlantic Ocean to a narrow neck of land. The same feeling. You know, Christianity is absolutely unique in this regard. Real Christianity is absolutely unique when it comes to this one point. Our faith is based on reason. Somewhere along the line, every other denomination, every other religion gets off that beam. That there is truth, and that truth is knowable. I think it was Hume who basically said, you can't know anything. You know, your processes of observation and reason are so faulty and so insecure that you can't know anything. I have to ask the question, how does he know? See, the test for all philosophy is it self-defeating? See, the Scriptures are rational. The Scriptures are truth. And if we're going to make our appeal to the world, it's going to be on the basis of a rational God who has communicated to those of us who are rational in a way that is rational, that causes us to make decisions. Everything else is some attempt to try and shortcut the system. It's to try and get around it in some way or another. You know, either they appeal at some point to additional revelation, whether it comes miraculously through God speaking to me directly, or whether it comes through some prophet somewhere, or they reserve for themselves the exclusive right of interpretation. Either one of them short circuits and cuts the corner on the rational explanation of truth. I realize I've lost some of you guys about this point. That is what separates the appeal of Christianity from the appeal of everything else. Listen, the modern day, they would self-style themselves as Christian denominations. They're making exactly the same claim. Come to our worship service, right? Yeah. And if the smoke machine doesn't cause you to have a feeling that you are close to God, then certainly the sermonette and the soft music will. That's what it is. The Pentecostals, their faith is not based on rational investigation of truth. Their faith is based on the copycat imitation of spiritual gifts that they see in other people but are too afraid to question. That's what it is. Christianity is rational. Now, not everybody's going to hear that voice. Jesus said, you do not understand because you cannot hear my words. Well, why not? Our world, I'm sitting down with the Mormons, right? And last week, and we're having this conversation. I said, well, you're telling me that this is such and such and okay. I said, but now, if I were to experiment with Buddhism, right? I kind of like Buddhism, actually. I think it's kind of interesting. I think it has a lot in common with the wisdom of Solomon. If you compare the two, I think there isn't a great deal of difference between Ecclesiastes and the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path and take the middle road. But I think if you look carefully, I think you'll find a lot of similarities between the two. Now, if somebody practices Buddhism and they do no harm and they don't do things to excess, will their life generally go better than those who don't? Yeah, generally will be. Okay. So I said, well, the Buddha says if I follow his noble path, if I follow Buddhism, my life will go better. So how do I know that Buddhism is false and Mormonism is true? And they said, oh, well, we wouldn't say that Buddhism is false. I said, yes, you would. That stuff bugs me. That gets under my skin. Yes, you would. Oh, no, we're not. We don't mean to call down any other religion. I'm just, wait. I said, listen, they both can't be true, can they? Well, but we're not gonna judge any. Please. You know what's happened? And you're going to find this with so many people. Is before you can reason with them, you have to teach them how to reason. Paul could go into the synagogues and he could reason with them from the scriptures. We can't even get that far because we don't know if there's even something that's true or not. That's just culture, man. That's where it is. You can't say anybody's wrong. You can't say everybody has their own truth. And I realize that some of you guys heard this at Peaks, but that whole idea, okay, is a self-serving philosophy that they abandon as soon as it's no longer expedient. There's no truth. My truth is my truth. You have your truth. I have my truth. Everybody's happy. Really? Well, why don't you not pay your mortgage this month and see if your truth says you can still live in the house? I mean, when it comes right down to it, they know that truth exists. They're only unwilling to recognize it when it forces them to responsibility. Did they know? Somebody already said, we know you come from God as a teacher. Yet they couldn't hear. They couldn't hear his words. Couldn't hear his words. Our world says there is no truth. Our world drowns out the voice of truth. The voice of truth is only recognized by the ear of reason. Reason allows you to discern between the voices in the religious marketplace that call out for your attention. It's reason that allows you to listen and to hear truth. Without reason, you cannot hear his words. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Jesus said there in John 10. We're in Luke 9, but Jesus said in John 10, he said, you know, he calls them out, right? They follow him. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. See, the first step for us is to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. What's truth? And once we recognize it, then responsibility follows. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." He said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know what God's number one lesson is? Follow me. God makes his appeal to mankind through truth on the basis of reason. And lesson number one is follow me. With Abraham, what's lesson number one? Follow me. With Israel, what's lesson number one? Follow me. With the disciples, what's lesson number one? Follow me. And inherent to follow me is leave your father's house, the trappings of Egypt, your civilian life behind, right? And follow me. That's one of the lessons every single person who would be a disciple of Jesus must learn that lesson. Follow me. And leave behind the things that have to be left behind in order to follow him. They said, the sheep, they follow him. They follow him out. That's the real test, right? They could all sit in the sheepfold and they could all say, "I heard him." And what good does it profit them, those who've heard the word of God, but did not act? We'll talk about them maybe. No, we probably won't. What good does it do them? They heard. You know, the real test of whether or not they heard is if they moved. Did they move? What did it profit those who heard? Did they not all die in the wilderness? Yeah, they did. Got to leave behind. Follow me is an imperative. And Jesus implied you're going to follow and you're going to do it now. When Paul's talking about giving, he says, you know, giving is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. It's a lot easier to give what you don't have. Right? It's a lot easier to say, "Lord," in a financial sense, "Lord, when I reach this point financially, then I will be ready, then I will be in a position to really give like no one else." Some of you know where that comes from, right? See, I want to be able to, "Lord, as soon as I reach that point, then I will be ready." Jesus said, "You're either ready now, or you're not going to be ready." Amen. "Lord, just as soon as I finish this, just as soon as I do that, just as soon as I'm ready," the only person you're fooling is you. He said, he leads them out. That means he decides when it's time to go. And it's up to the sheep to follow. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 7, he's working on these guys. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Your fathers tried me by testing me. They saw my works for 40 years." You know what happened. When's a good time, if you hear his voice, to get moving? Today. That's why tomorrow is not the day of salvation. Today is. Today, if you hear his voice. Jump down to verse 12. He says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, there really is there's a legitimate temptation that some would fall away because of an evil and an unbelieving heart. That came as a result of verse 13. They were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, and it does cause the heart to be hard, so that when today is the day, and when today you hear His voice, it doesn't quite ring so true. You know, it's hard to hear. It's hard to hear. Sin plugs up the ears. Sin clouds the eyes. It hardens the heart. And it causes those who've heard the Word of God, if they continue in it, to fall away. And that's written to us. I think there's a lot of sheep who want to be as close as they can to the edge, and they want to play on the outskirts, and they want to... I don't know what sheep do, man. I'm no shepherd. Right. Let's see how far they can go. The problem is you get attached to people. You know, you really do have to have a little bit of professional detachment when you work with folks, but it doesn't mean that you don't care about them. It just means you love them enough to be straight up and honest with them. Okay? And you don't allow those emotions to change what they need to hear. I worked with a couple trying to sort themselves out. Got about every disadvantage you can imagine. I poured a lot into those guys. A lot. And I don't know, their story isn't told yet. But it's not looking good. They made the progress to get out of some of the insanity that they were living in. At some point, they just didn't want it enough to go the next step. So as a result, they're right back where they were. Oh, they're worse off, actually, than when we started. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. Who provoked him in verse 16? When they had heard, indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? All those guys, they heard, but they didn't follow. Or they followed, but they got started, and then they stopped. How do you hear the voice of God? I mean, today's the day, right? Today's today? All right. Today's the day. So we're ready to listen, aren't we? We're going to hear the words of God. Fantastic. We're going to hear His voice, and we're ready to go. All right. Where are you going to hear it? Well, how are you going to know if it's His voice or not? This was kind of odd. I had somebody walk up to me and say, you know, I didn't know who you were, but I recognized your voice. Really? Jason H., you guys should do catch him. He's over on the north side there by the door. But Jason is the voice and really the work behind the Inner Man Radio podcast project. That's all his effort. He does all the production and he does all that. But voices, you know. Just broadcast, you know. Some people it catches some people it doesn't. But it's been fun to be able to work on that with him, And to meet some of you guys who heard but you know didn't know anything, never met or seen me personally. See, how do you recognize a voice? I don't know how traumatic that was for them because, you know, you sometimes get a picture in your mind of what somebody looks like by the way that they speak or their voice, and then you're really surprised, you know, when you see pictures of Garrison Keillor. Ah, you know, that's not Wilford Brimley after all. It's a very different sort of idea. See, how do you recognize the voice from a God you've never seen? Well, you're going to have to be in the habit of hearing it, right? Be in the habit of hearing it. How are you going to do that? Well, it's going to be truth. Recognized by reason. Now, you may find that. I think if you were listening, I think there had been quite a bit that you got to hear this weekend. So if you're listening, be ready to do. Sounds a lot like preaching. You know, best example I have of this is there where in was it 1 Peter 3 where he says that well let's turn there real quick because I'm going to mess it up if I don't do it right. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 19. He's talking about Christ. He said, Christ is made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to those spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting during the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that's eight persons, were brought safely through the water. It says that Jesus, in verse 19, went and made proclamation to the spirits that are now in prison. When did he do it? Well, they once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. When did they hear Jesus? Jesus did not descend into Hades and say, hey, guess what? Here's the gospel. Oh, and by the way, it's too late for you guys. What was Noah? A preacher of righteousness. They heard Jesus' voice. But it sounded a lot like a crazy guy with a saw and hammer building an ark. He went and made proclamation to those spirits. They were at that time in prison, but they once were disobedient during the construction of the ark during the days of Noah. It's going to sound a lot like preaching sometimes when the word of the Lord, see, is sent. It's going to sound an awful lot like prayer. You guys, that's a pet project of mine. There isn't any subject I know of that you can't somehow make relevant to prayer. It's been the topic of the bulletin backs for, I don't know, the last 16, 18 weeks, something like that, from Missoula. How are you going to hear His voice if you don't have any conversation? If you're not used to having some conversation, how will you hear His voice? You know, the denominational world prays just fine because they don't listen. The Pharisee in, what was it, Luke 18, he prayed just fine. Father, I thank you, I'm not like... because he didn't have to listen. In prayer, there should be some listening. How are you going to know His voice if you don't listen? By familiarity. How are you going to know His voice if you're not reading your Bible? I know, that's simple stuff. You know. How's that song go? I'll bet Mike knows it. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, right? Yep. And it repeats. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And if you don't do that, you shrink. Right? But that's just Sunday school stuff, so we don't have to pay attention to that. See, we're in the deeper things of God here. This is big stuff. Right, this is, who said hi? Was it hi? What was it, Mike? Hi, church. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Yep. That's how you know. It's simple as that. Read your Bibles every day. Pray every day. You know, if you pray every day, one of two things is going to happen. One of two things is going to happen. If you're going to pray every day, one of two things will happen. Either you're going to change in character, or you're going to stop praying. It's one of those two. One of those two. How about recognizing His Word when His Word is being preached at the assemblies? In Missoula, we have a thriving congregation of about 60 folks. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We have our midweek on Thursdays. We got about 35 on a typical Thursday night. I'm going to do a little meddling now. Jay, what's the Sunday morning population in Bozeman? 115 on average? What's the Wednesday night? About 80? Hey, Luke in Billings, what's the Sunday morning population roughly? About 120? So about 5 more, you'd say, than... I'm just making sure I heard you correctly. But what's it look like on Wednesday night? About 80? So you got him by 5 on Wednesday night, so that's good. I don't know if I need to add to that. When the Word of God is being preached, you better be there. You better be there. It bugs me. I was thankful for the rain. One other way, kept some of those knuckleheads off the basketball court while the Word of God is being spoken inside the tent. Here's a news flash for you, parents. Your kids are not going to value the gospel more highly than they see you value it. Some of you guys, so I get to nail the Sunday morning crowd today. So if you're skipping out, see, well, I got my Sunday morning in, or I got my whatever, that really reveals a consumer mentality when it comes to the gospel message, because I got mine, I got what I needed. I did not go to encourage somebody else. Shame on you. Does that sound like law to you? Suck it up. It's law if I make you do it for your own justification. If I compel you out of a sense of duty as if you were going to earn something by it. It's love if you do it for the sake of the person behind you. I think as a group, think we've drifted a little closer to license than we ought. We're going to do two real quick. We're going to hit Ezekiel 34 again. Then we're going to finish up in John. Ezekiel 34. This is, perhaps, the best description, I think, of what a good elder looks like. In verse 4, the Lord gets on the shepherds for doing it wrong. He says, "Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you've dominated them." Okay? This is what it looks like in the wrong. Okay? Down in verse 12, Jesus describes what the good shepherd looks like. "As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I'll bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own land. Feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams in all the inhabited places of the land. Feed them in good pasture and grazing ground," and so on and so forth. "Feed my flock." Verse 16, he said, "I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and strong I will destroy and feed them with judgment." He said, "I'm going to do those things." Now, people come into the flock as sheep, but they should be making the transition into being shepherds. They should be making the transition into being encouragement to the sheep. They should be making the transition to help those guys take the next step. They should be involved in seeking the lost and bringing back the scattered, binding up the broken, strengthening the sick. Should be involved in those things. I'm convinced the reason a lot of people don't get Bible studies. No, you can get Bible studies anywhere you are. I was in Bozeman. I'm just going to prove it to you guys in Bozeman, okay? I'm going to tell you my secret. This is where the hot Bible studies are in Bozeman, okay? This is where you can find one. You guys ready for this? Okay. I was in Bozeman it would have been last Sunday. Okay? And I was at the rest area, and here's this couple with a newborn, and they pulled up next to me, ostensibly for the same reason. And so, you know what? That's a perfect place to have a conversation. It's right there at the... You'll never guess. They're from Wisconsin, but they're moving to Spokane, Washington, praise the Lord. His name's Travis. You know what? He wouldn't mind if I called him up when we got back to town. It's the one right there on 7th Street. That's the one you want. It's 19th, isn't it? It's 19th. Sorry. Almost sent you to the wrong spot. Yeah, the rest area on 19th. That's where they are. They're right there. They're everywhere. They're wherever you find them. If you can get past the hellos, how are yous, almost everybody will say yes. There'll be some that say no. Most people say yes. If you want them, they're out there. You guys are good at having coffee. Right? Turn to John chapter 21. That's what it takes. I'll feed them, I'll seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. Jesus leads his own sheep John chapter 21. He says in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's a good question. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. All right. Tend my lambs. He said again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Shepherd my sheep, would you? Hey, Simon. Son of John, do you love me? I'm going to add, do you hear my voice? Are you willing to follow me? Not only for your sake, but the sake of the people behind you. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep.